Main Street welcomes you this morning, and if you would, please join with me in singing our hymn of preparation. We are delighted that you are here. If you're a visitor, we sincerely hope that you will come back and consider us your home. If the folks on the end of the aisle will please sign and pass the attendance record down your row, our visitors will be encouraged to sign their name, address, and phone number so that we will know who you are. And to help us to know who our regular attendees are, you have name tags outside there, and if you would stop and put one of those on each morning, it would help our visitors to identify you. Please refer to your bulletin and your newsletter for announcements. I believe there's an insert today in the bulletin that has a lot of events related to Easter as we get closer to that special day. It's on the back of this, the statement of faith. I have been asked to lift up a few events in particular, one of which is this afternoon at 4 o'clock at the Presbyterian Church across the street, as the community continues Sundays at 4 in concert. There is to be a luncheon for the prayer warriors and the covenant families next Sunday on March the 16th, immediately following the worship service. Prayer warriors are asked to contact your families to get the count by either filling out the reservation form or contact Kathy Kelly, if you would, by this Tuesday, please. That's by the 11th. All United Methodist women who are going to Day Apart next Saturday in Batesville, please let me know, and so that I can plan transportation and we can all go together. That's next Saturday. Susan Pickney has asked me to ask you, have you ever wondered who God created you to be and what God wants you to do with your life? If so, do we have the class for you? We are offering a course, Discovering God's Vision for Your Life, You and Your Spiritual Gifts. This class will meet each Thursday from 6:45 to 7:45, beginning April the 3rd, and going through May the 22nd. Please register through the church office by March the 23rd or call Susan Pickney for more information. You won't want to miss the Community Lenten services this Wednesday at the First Baptist Church at 12:30, when lunch will be served before and after the service. And don't forget our own Wednesday night gatherings that begin with dinner at 5:15. Please fill out the appropriate card in the pew racks if you do not already have a standing reservation. Now, let us prepare our hearts and minds for worship.
Thank you.
Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise.
Please be seated. And join me in our invocation. Eternal God, you have come and revealed yourself to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. You have sent your Spirit to make Christ known to us and to dwell in us. We come this hour to set our minds on the things of the Spirit, to know the life and peace possible only through the quickening of your Spirit. We open our hearts to your regenerating work. Amen. As we come to our time of prayer together, we do have so many concerns. Let me lift up just a few. Ruth Miller, who passed away this past week, and also Flo Young's brother, Ed Hilliard, who passed away just yesterday, whose service will be at Blith Funeral Home tomorrow at 11 o'clock. We continue to be in prayer for Jenna Britt's mother, for Cecil Browning, who is in hospice in Columbia, for Louise Arnold, who is at home now from hospice care, and for the family of Rhett Copeland, whose grandfather did pass away this weekend. We have many other concerns. Let us go together to God in prayer. Let us pray. Holy Father, living Lord, guiding Spirit, we know from your word that life is more than food and clothing, more than even great riches and fame. We were made for you, and our hearts are restless and incomplete until we find ourselves in your embrace. We come before you this morning seeking your will, and seeking the direction and the power of your Spirit to do your will, to love as we are loved, to forgive as we have been forgiven, to offer encouragement and hope as we have been encouraged and given eternal hope through our faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name, Lord, we do seek the guidance and the energy to continue his ministry, to be your church, and to be the body of Christ on earth as we seek to bring light into the darkness of this world, as we seek to be the salt that preserves what is good in this world, as we seek to grow ever from faith to deeper faith and more completely and more perfectly represent your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, in his name, we do pray your blessings upon this church, this family in Christ, and upon all those who worship this day throughout the world. May we be faithful witnesses. And Lord, we pray also for the leaders of the nations of this world, that they be more open to the influence of your Holy Spirit and work for the things that make for peace. And now, Father, for those who grieve the loss of loved ones, for those who grieve the loss of their dreams, for those who need your consolation and comfort, we do pray. And for those who have difficult decisions to make and find themselves in a crisis, be it financial or relational or marital, we do pray. And for those who are children with so many voices crying out to them, who need direction and a sure path upon which to build a life, Lord, we do pray. For all these and more, Father, we lift up our private prayers in our hearts. Lord, hear our prayers. For we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray as he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our children's time is with Jessica Morris this morning. I'll ask Jessica and the children to come forward.
Good morning. I only heard one good morning. Good morning. Much better. I want you to raise your hand if you have a really good friend. If you have a really good friend, they're always there for you. They don't pick on you. We could all use a friend like that, couldn't we? Well, our Bible lesson today tells us about that kind of friend, the kind of friend that is always there for us no matter what. So I'm going to tell you a story about a man named Lazarus. Everybody say Lazarus. And Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha. Everybody say Mary and Martha. Now, Lazarus and Mary and Martha were all really good friends. And they loved Jesus. And one day, Lazarus became really, really sick. And his sisters sent word to Jesus. Back then, they didn't have telephones. So it was a really long time before Jesus had heard word that Lazarus was very sick. And Jesus was in another town. And so, you know, they probably got on their camel and went and sent word that Lazarus was sick. And so when Jesus hurried and came back to where Lazarus and Mary and Martha were, and Martha told Jesus that Lazarus died. And Jesus was very sad. He cried and he wept. And Martha said, if only you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And then Jesus said, well, he will rise again. And so They went out to where Lazarus was buried, and then they didn't bury them in the ground. They had these big old caves, and there's this big stone that was over the cave. And so Jesus said, move that stone. And so they moved the stone, and you can imagine that stone was really heavy. So it took them a while to move the stone. And then Jesus said, Lazarus, come out. Everybody say, Lazarus, come out, really loud. Lazarus. Come out. You know what happened? He came out. Lazarus was alive. He was alive and he was walking. He wasn't sick. And Jesus did that. Wouldn't it be great to have a friend like that, that could do that to you? Don't you think so? Well, you do have a friend like that. That's Jesus. And Jesus loves you so much, just like he loved Lazarus, and he wants to be your friend. He'll pick you up when you're down. He'll be with you to the bitter end. And that's what friends are for after all, isn't it? So let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for loving us. Thank you for being our friends. We love you so, so much. Amen.
And just as Jessica has spoken about friends, if we envision God loving us and God loving our neighbor, we connect and complete the love of God when we connect with each other. Let us pass the peace.
Our Old Testament reading today is from Ezekiel, chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. This passage, probably the most familiar from Ezekiel, is the prophet's vision for his people Israel. This is his second visit to the valley. Earlier in his first vision, the prophet had received an oracle of doom. But this visit presents an oracle of hope. Bible scholars believe this is from Ezekiel's Babylonian days of captivity. And the prophet is saying, nothing is impossible with the Lord. Let us hear his words. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, mortal, can these bones live? I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I had been commanded, and as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. I prophesied as he commanded me. And the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then he said to me, mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act. This is the word of the Lord.
I invite you now to join in the responsive reading of Psalm number 130, found on page 848 in your hymnal. We will begin with the song response, which you will hear now.
In my distress, I cry to
out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice.
Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications.
If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand?
But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be worshipped.
I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. In the Lord's word I hope.
My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning.
O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, with the Lord there is plenteous redemption.
And the Lord will redeem Israel from all iniquities.
Epistle reading is from Romans chapter 8, verses 6 through 11. Paul here gives a contrast between addiction to things of the flesh and the freedom found through the reign of God's Spirit in one's life. If one is not governed by God's Spirit, he says, one is dead already. Let us read. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit that dwells in you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be
to God.
Thank you.
Let us continue our worship now through the giving of our tithes, our offerings, our special gifts. The earth is yours and the fullness thereof. We thank you for entrusting unto us enough resources to meet our needs and for every good cause. We pray your blessings upon these tithes, these returns unto your church. Bless them to continue the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to build your kingdom. Amen. Gospel reading today is from John, the 11th chapter, the first 45 verses. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it. Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble because they see the light of this world, but those who walk at night stumble because the light is not in them. After saying this, he told them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to waken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be all right. Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought that he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. For your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench, because he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us affirm our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray. Holy Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. On these extra long readings during Lent, if you feel that you can't stand, please feel free to sit. I do know that the readings have been very long lately, and I should have announced that. And as far as our prayer concerns, too, that I neglected to lift up, there's so many we could lift up, but two in particular. Diana Helfrich's father, Leroy Dabney, passed away on the 29th of last month. And also Newell Whitener, longtime member, is very ill and under hospice care at home. We saw him this Friday, and he's very ill at home. Now to the sermon. I always try to start a sermon with something a little bit funny. And I let you know that so you know that I think it's funny. You don't always. Well, the funny thing to me, at least, about this story is that when Jesus finally shows up and goes to where his beloved friend Lazarus has lain for 4 days in the tomb, and he grandly commands, "Take away the stone," the sister Martha says, "Whoa, let's talk about this. Jesus, he's been dead for 4 days, and in the King James Version, he stinketh." It says that. Dust off your King James when you get home. It says stinketh. That's a word. 4 days dead is dead. 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 It seems to have been a Jewish folk legend that the soul stayed around the body for 3 days. And that's 3 days. But four? Well, you've got nothing hanging around after 4 days but stink. So Martha, even though she grieved and even though she believed in Jesus and the final resurrection, thought there's nothing left for us to do but leave that stone in place. That was her first reaction. Now, speaking of the dead, I spent a day in Colombia with about every pastor from this annual conference. That was meant to be funny, too. We were told to write a covenant about how ministers should relate to each other and hold each other accountable, etc., and all that sort of thing, and be in conversation and be, you know, a trustworthy sounding board to one another. And I sat at my table with the pastor of one of the largest church in the upstate and two other larger churches, and we were all 50 plus. And on the other side of the table, there were young pastors in their first appointments, including my son-in-law in his first appointment, who serves two churches in Saluda. And I have to confess, I was one with the older guys in cynicism and mistrust of the system and general pessimism. And then I heard a prophetic voice from one of the young pastors. He spoke up and said something to the effect of, "Well, when I get as old and bitter as you guys, maybe I'll understand what you mean. But for right now, I still think we can do better." I said, "Ouch." As we say in my family, I resemble that remark. I realized by seeing myself in their eyes that parts of a person's soul, parts of my soul, can become dead way before our expiration date. Each of the gospel readings for the last several Sundays have spoken about encounters that changed people between Jesus and the tempter in the desert. And when the disciples on the mountain and the woman at the well and the man who had been born blind, in each of these encounters, something important emerges and changes. In the desert, Jesus expressed the true nature of sonship and doing the will of the Father. And on the mountain, the disciples learned the true nature of discipleship. And the woman at the well saw more deeply into living water in the presence of God's Spirit. And the blind man taught us to understand the deeper nature of seeing. And now today's gospel is linked to the preceding gospel readings, but it points ahead to Easter with the theme of death and resurrection and offers a new and Christian understanding of death and life. And so I do preach the possibility of new life and of new hearts. New hearts open to love and forgive and to experience and echo out grace. And I do preach that almost every week, and I believe it. And yet, even in the church, experience has taught me over time that the old ways of competition and ego-driven decisions and spite and judgment creep into the life of every church and every person in ways large and small. And with them comes little bits of death. On the one hand, there are these bits of death, and on the other hand, there is new life which Jesus can and does offer and grant to those who are willing to trust and take the risk to live in God's love. The Lazarus story is a story of hope, hope beyond any reasonable expectation. Jesus came to the tomb and he was deeply disturbed and he was deeply moved. And that is where Jesus wept for the grief of Mary and Martha and wept for Lazarus
and wept maybe for their lack of understanding. Because Martha said, I know he will rise again at the last day, at the end of time. And I often internally weep for the thin and watered down Christian faith that I hear bandied about, where the only thing we believe in and the only thing we talk about is the hope that we have after we die. What about now? What about in this moment? What about the dead parts of your heart that desperately need resurrection and new life right now? If you're ever going to smile and breathe easy and feel the peace which God has promised through the Holy Spirit, what about now? How about living water, true sight, and new life right now? If our only hope is after we die, and if we only hope for that and not renewal in daily life, then I think that is a very thin faith and a pale God who has power only after we die and no power in the day to day where we live and breathe. I think we need to rethink what God can do. And the Lazarus story is a good place to start. God can act now in spite of our expectations or lack of expectations. Years ago, I was talking to an older member, and she was a member of my church, but she had become a friend. Her name was Inez, and she had had a few TIAs, small strokes, and it only affected her in that she would sometimes use the wrong word. But she knew she was using the wrong word, and she'd struggle around and get the right one, and it was not that big a deal. Well, she was trying to figure out how long she had been married, and she looked right at me, and she asked an impossible question. She said, how long have I been dead? And she laughed, and I laughed at the impossibility of the question. But maybe not. Some people never live. Caught somewhere between the past, caught somewhere in old pain and thinking themselves unworthy of love and life, they never really get the good news that no matter what, Jesus loves me. Jesus knows me, He knows me inside and out, and loves me still. Love like that does not die. Only faith knows this, and only the fire of grief in your belly can confirm this. True life and true love is not supposed to end. And so we understand Mary and Martha's grief. If you had been here, this would not have happened. Years ago, when I was a biology major, a pre-med major at Wofford, we studied near-death experiences. And it was an interesting thing, and people still study those. Well, many of these people who were brought back were not happy. They were not happy that they were brought back. Whatever they experienced, they said it was better than here. And many of them were no longer afraid of death. Imagine. If you could live at peace and really no longer afraid of death, no longer using your soul as a storage bin for old guilt and old bitterness and embarrassment, imagine a soul that is fearless with life and love and trust and hope. Imagine that. Mary and Martha and Lazarus must have been changed after this resurrection encounter. And I think that we can be changed too. That is the message that I take away from this passage today, and that is what it means to be a Christian. Life after life, life, real life that continues forever with God. Imagine living as if every day were your last, or better yet, treating everybody you meet as if it were their last day. You know, we're nicer to people when we know they're dying. Raise your hand if you're not dying. Let us be mindful that we are meeting people every day. It could be their last. John Wesley, in a spiritual dimension, came alive to the love of God for the forgotten. He preached to the coal miners in the small villages where there were no churches. He went to them and preached good news to them. And more than that, he built schools and orphanages, and he formed classes and bands of small groups where people had trusted friends that they could share with and support, and where they could be supported. Wesley and Methodism cared for the poor in word and in deed, and taught them to care for and support each other in Christian love, and treated them as if they mattered, because Wesley understood that they mattered to God and Christ. Understanding that gives you new life, a new perspective, a new direction. God raised Lazarus from the dead to show us that the power of the resurrection is available even now. Just like Mary and Martha, I believe that someday we'll be raised in some sort of resurrection, but they did not apply it to their life at the moment. And that's why I think Lazarus was raised to example that to them, that life can be changed now. We don't have to wait for physical death to trust God to do something. God can do something even today. I believe Jesus intentionally waited so that Lazarus was dead, so that he could teach them something important. That Jesus can take a man stinking from the grave after 4 days and raise him from the dead. If he can do that, he certainly can raise the dead parts in our hearts and our souls. The message seems to be, don't just believe in the resurrection later. Believe in the resurrection now and live in that belief and change because of that belief. Believe that you can be changed and God can heal your heart and resurrect the dead parts. I have heard too many times, way too many times, that thus and so happened to me and now my life is over. My life was forever ruined and I can never smile again. One lady who in one of my churches, she would say, Jim, my life is ruined. And I would say, has your life gotten better yet? And she said, you don't understand. When your life is ruined, it's ruined. It doesn't get any better. And I constantly poked at her about that, and she never has changed on that one. But it can. It can. And that's the message. Well, we don't believe in the resurrection just later. We can believe in the resurrection and the life. Who is with us, God is with us now. And our new life begins, or is supposed to, with our baptism, and we are to increasingly grow into it day after day as we live. And to live in the light of the resurrection and to believe it. And hear God's voice crying, come forth to the next level. Come forth to the next level and leave the stinking deadness that keeps us in the desert behind. And the thirst for joy and meaning and connection to others can be filled by God's Spirit now, not later, now. And yes, death is everywhere. And maybe that's why in verse 25, Jesus makes it clear that his reality as the resurrection and the life persist even if people who believe in him die, as we all will. Even then, there is hope in God. That's why Martha was only partly right in verse 24. When having heard Jesus promise that Lazarus would rise again, she says, yes, I know in the sweet by and by when the roll is called up yonder at the end of time and the resurrection then, and that's true enough. But what about now, I think, is the message we need to take away today. When Jesus asks us, as we live in this muddled world, somewhere between life and death and life eternal, when he asks, I am the resurrection and the life, do you believe this? When he asks us this, if like Martha, you can say yes to that question, then you're in touch with something sublime and powerful and mysterious and deep. Because then you are declaring that whether we live or whether we die, whether we laugh or whether we weep, whether we enjoy fellowship with loved ones or weep and wail over their absence, in and through it all, we declare that we are the Lord's, that we are never, ever without hope. And we declare that there is a power of faith in us by the Holy Spirit which gives us hope, even in this universe which is so shot through with death and the expectation of death. So maybe like Martha and Mary, you too have discovered that your agendas for Jesus were too small. And you have now received a glimpse of his agenda for your life and you realize there is always more, much more than just a final hope then. There is hope now. And hope is the essence of faith. Without hope, we die in various degrees. This passage is one of astounding hope beyond all expectations. Hope in God is in the air, and it is the air that the soul breathes to stay alive. Hopelessness is the dark of the tomb. Hope gives peace no matter what. God is there and unlimited. Hopelessness leans into the power of death and grieves with each breath, saying, my life is over, my life is over, I'll never smile again. As Jesus ever showed up at the tomb of your life and called you to come to him? And did you go when he called, or are you still alone in the dark and hopeless? Jesus is calling, always calling, come out. If your relationship with him needs some work, then please come before him in prayer and do what he is speaking to your heart about. How long have you been dead? The raising of Lazarus says you do not have to stay that way. You do not have to wait for the resurrection to get something new and good. I think we all know that marriages can become dead. The ability to see God's beauty in nature can die in us. The wonder of waking up each morning can grow old and we take it for granted. The gratitude of bodies that more or less work and move, that gratitude can die. And churches can become dead to their calling and mission. How long have you been dead in some part of your faith? Or perhaps in your marriage? Or in your heart toward your brother or sister who betrayed you all those years ago? How long have you been dead, addicted to things of dust and rust and decay, which no longer give you any pleasure, but still you cling to them? Do you think that Martha, that like Martha, that God's only power was after your body dies? Do you think that you have to live half dead the rest of your life, your God-given life, and only then have some sweet relief? No. God's power to resurrect the dead parts of your soul and heart and mind are available right now. As I was putting these notes together last night, I was listening to, just out of the back of my with my back to the TV, I was listening to the Duke and the UNC basketball game, my beloved Duke Blue Devils. They did lose, but in the middle of the game, Caroline was screaming, "It's a three-point game!" And I was focused on my sermon, and I just said out loud, I kept typing, focused on my sermon. I felt like I've got something going here. I can't turn away. And I said, "It sounds exciting, if only I were here." Because I wasn't really there. I really was not there. I couldn't pay attention to the game and pay attention to what I was doing. Look in your heart. Are you all here, all alive, all renewed? Or is there some part dead and buried and too long in the tomb and too afraid that it stinks, so you just leave it dead and sealed up? You don't even want God to go looking in there. Come out, says Jesus. Come out into new life, into new hope, into new peace. You don't have to stay dead. No. That is what the story is saying to me. You can get resurrection power. You can get new life now, right now. And I, for one, intend to ask for it and to believe in it. And even if that means opening the door to the stinking parts of my dead heart, I intend to ask for it, believing now. Amen.
Thank you.
receive this blessing, the blessing of the full knowledge of the love of God the Father, the grace and forgiveness of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, even in this moment. You have been blessed. In Jesus' name, be a blessing. Amen.